we pray as we look at this scripture that you'd speak to us, help us to have determination on our Christian walk, and I just pray that you give us enablement to understand your word. Pray for any who may not know you as their Savior tonight, that they would come to know you. Strengthen this group of believers, Lord. We thank you for the blessing the service has already been. May it continue. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have this psalm here. What is this psalm? They're songs or poems. They often cover the inner feelings and desires of believers. Sometimes they're very optimistic. Sometimes it's very negative and sad. The wicked are trying to defeat me. Other days I'm rejoicing that things are happening. And, you know, they've done studies of Christians, and they say, statistically speaking, it's the most popular book of the Bible by far, is the book of Psalms. And I think as I read the Psalms, you know, some are more cheerful, some are less cheerful. I can relate, right? Because as a Christian, I feel like there's days when the Lord's helping me and good things are happening. Other days, I feel like, ah, nothing's working out, right? But you get this struggle of the believer in the book of Psalms, and it's such an encouragement and comfort to us. And that's why it's so loved. As we look at the Psalms, one of the things that really pops out in these Psalms is they often use poetry, but it's not like the poetry that, you know, we use, like meter or rhyming words. But a lot of times they'll take the two lines and how the inner lines interact. I'm just going to give the names really fast here so you can be impressed that I know them. As long as you know what they mean, that's all I really want out of this. So I'll get there. There's a synonymous, and that's when you have the two lines. And the two lines are acting, it's the same thing said in just different ways. So if it's saying the same thing in two different ways, don't try to find a hidden meaning. It's a poetic device. Some examples from Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. It's just the same thing twice, okay? It's poetry. This one's technically not Hebrew poetry, but I hear this one misquoted all the time, and it hurts my brain. So I'm just going to share it. I think it kind of fits in this category. Christ said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. He's saying, pray, keep praying. He's just saying it different ways. That's kind of a poetic way that it's being used. The second type of poetry I want you to keep in the back of your mind is antithetical. And that's when the two lines are in contrast. So, you know, the wicked does this, the righteous does that. You kind of see that. Some examples, Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a heaviness of his mother. So, and I think it's kind of funny. The son does well, dad takes credit. The son does poorly, mom is stressed out. Is it just me that sees that in the scripture? I don't know. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous is bold as lions. You have the confidence, I'm doing the right thing, I'm going to stand for truth, versus the person that has something to hide and they're not quite sure of themselves. So it shows that shows those conflicts. And then there's a third one. There's really three. The third one is synthetic. And that's, you have statement A and then statement B unpacks statement A. So it gives more detail. And you're going to find that a lot in this passage. This is what the majority of the verses are. The Lord is my shepherd. What does this mean? I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. So it impacts, what is the shepherd? What is that talking about? Does that make sense? You guys seem like you're following me. I hope you're really following me. Yes? Okay. You guys got sleep today or something? Okay, a lot of nodding heads. That's reassuring up here. I'm never quite sure. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Explanation for her price is far above rubies. She's hard to find, and when you find her, boy, is she valuable. Right? If you have a great wife like I do, you're like, I get this. I get this. Okay? So we're going to look through the verses here. Each verse has an I will statement or a commitment that David is making. And I want us to look at it for ourselves and see what are the commitments that we're making and what do we need to learn. Psalm 101, verse 1. The first one is, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. The Bible commands us to sing, commands us to make a joyful noise. Now, it doesn't command you to sing a solo. Some of you, that might be not something that's helpful. I don't know. Others of you sound fantastic up here, I heard, and I say, do more of this, right? But whether you're in front of a group of people or whether you're sitting there, you need to sing, right? And, you know, it talks about being spirit-filled and having a song in your heart. Everywhere you go, you could be singing and just have a spirit of praise throughout your day, lifting up the Lord. It's actually a sign of according to Ephesians, that's a sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, is that we need to have this song of praise. Now, what does David sing about? He sings about mercy and judgment. We think of these things as opposite. We're like, is Jesus merciful or does he judge? How does this work? Well, I'll just tell you, God is bigger than just one or the other, isn't he? God does both things. He can do mercy and justice at the same time. Now, we think, how is this possible? Is it mercy? Is it justice? I'm going to say he does both because he's amazing. How does he do both? Well, I would ask you this. How can you show mercy if there's not a system of justice? It's not possible. You have to have a system to have mercy. And on the other hand, how can you have a perfect system of justice when there's no mercy? That system would be a flawed system of justice. So I'm going to say to you that God is both mercy and he is justice at the same time. This is how big God is. Does this blow your mind here? You can wrap your head around this thought. God is both mercy and justice. And so David will sing of him. And this fits our Christian worldview, how we see the world around us, is we see how God works. We see justice, we see fairness. And the things that he does, we see redemption, we see mercy, we see Christ dying for us. And this is how we relate to God. We serve a good God, and he deserves our praise. So David says, number one, I'm going to sing. Number two, I will act wisely. He says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, and when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I'm going to act the right way. And the second line is going to unpack your first line here. Even in my house. It's one thing to be nice in public. You can come to church holding a Bible and smiling. But being nice to that person. Some of you may have siblings. How many of you have younger siblings? Yes? Okay. A few of us here. Boy, do they ever get annoying? Don't raise your hand yet. Okay. They do, right? Oh, they need something. Maybe they borrow something of yours without asking. Maybe they don't put it back. Maybe you find it in their closet later. Ooh, right? That makes it hard, right? You know, I don't believe in murder, but you're like, I see where people come from, right? They stole my shoes or my, you know, whatever it is. Acting wisely is just not in public. Acting wisely is also in private. That's who you really are. When there's no one to impress, that's who you really are. So David said, I'm going to behave the right way. And not just when people see me, but I'm in my own house with my family. That's when it's going to shine. Right? I'm going to act wisely. Now, you may think to yourself, boy, David, this is the flesh, and you're just doing it all in your own strength and your own efforts. But that's not the case. If you look at the middle statement in this verse, he says, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? David realizes behind all of his commitments, it's not just about him. He realizes his supernatural Christian life. And for him to be successful, what happens? He has to have God's strength, God's help. He's praying, Lord, help me. Lord, empower me. He's reading the scriptures, right? He's got the congregation to encourage him, to strengthen him. He has all these forces that help him. The Christian life isn't just about us and how much power we have. Right? Without Christ, I can do nothing. I have to be plugged in, right? I'm just a vine. I got to plug in. And that's where I get my spiritual strength, my spiritual help. So it's not just me making more commitments. But I'm going to behave, and I'm going to behave with God's help. I wonder about you. Are you behaving? If I had a camera in your house that was hidden, what would I see? Would I be shocked at, you know, how you talk to your family or how parents talk to kids? I hope that it's the same you I see at church is the same you as I see at home. And that's something I try to live up to as well. Commitment number three is in verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the works of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I know a family that told the pastor at the beginning of the summer, you know, we watch too much TV and we've made the commitment. You know, for the whole summer, we're going to put the TV in the closet. And so the pastor asked him in the middle of summer, how's the TV in the closet commitment going? And they said, the TV is still in the closet, but sometimes it gets kind of crowded in there. It's important we put the right things before our eyes. Number 3, I will not admire evil. The things that you allow in, you know, it talks about in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart, guard your heart. The things that you allow in influence you. The worldviews that you soak in, even with TV shows, and I hate to pick on Disney, but you know some of the shows that I won't let my kids watch. There's a lot of them that they glorify things that are not wholesome, right? I don't want my kids to act like that. And the things the heroes do, you're like, is that what a hero is? Are they doing? Is there a clear right and wrong? Is this even without swearing, without any kind of nudity, just the kind of people that are lifted up and exalted? Is this what I want my kids to be seeing? And so. For this reason, I am a parent that says no. That's the best thing you can say sometimes is no to your kids, right? This is helpful. A lot of parents have a hard time saying it. It's only 2 letters. It's not hard to get the words out. It's just having the spine to say it, I find. But anyway, yeah. A lot of these movies, the hero is the bad guy, right? You know, look what the good guy stole and he got away with, and the bad guy's an idiot, and you know, dad's a moron, and everyone laughs at dad. Oh, dad's, you know, silly, and the police are dumb, and We make fun of all these people that we should be respecting, all these authority figures that we're supposed to be learning from. Okay, so I'm not going to sit here and be like, oh, that's the funniest thing. Look who they made fun of. You know, you need to look at your entertainment and realize, you know, these are not, you should not be your heroes. And please don't show this to your kids, right? Your kids will treat you the way they see the kids in the movie treat their authorities. So you want them to laugh at what you say, right? And also, it goes the other way, too. I have to be careful what I say about my authorities, because my kids are going to treat me the way I treat my authorities, right? I set the standard in my house, how I react, okay? So I don't need to admire evil. I don't laugh at people doing wicked things. It's not funny. Even in our neighborhood Bible time skit, if you notice, the bad guys, they get pie in the face often. Bad things happen to them. The good people are always rewarded in the end. We want to teach kids that there's positive things that can be rewarded. So I don't admire evil. I hope you don't admire evil. That's not what your house is about. I hope that you speak to your kids when you see things that are wrong and say, this isn't right. And as a family, we don't support this. You know, you can't keep away all things that are evil. So when something slips through your guard as a parent, you just tell them. Right? You talk to your kids. You know, or even someone in your family. You know, our aunt said something she shouldn't have. We didn't agree with it. We're going to love her. But as a family, we don't support acting this way, talking this way. Or, you know, we talk to them. Sometimes their friends at school said something to the teacher that wasn't right, and they think it's funny. We say, that's not really that funny. Your friend shouldn't have said that. We tell them, right? Now, we're not angry at your friend. We want to pray for your friend. But that's just not what we believe in. So David says, I'm not going to admire evil things, evil people, and I'm going to set that standard. Number four, a faithful heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. He starts as a personal relationships. I will avoid close relationships with evil people. I think the two lines are working parallel together. So David keeps his distance from wicked people. And the word here, forward, is the idea of morally twisted. We ever see morally twisted things in our society? You know, Isaiah warned about those that call evil good and good evil. Does that ever happen? It happens a lot, doesn't it, right? And so the people that have their moral compass backwards, those are not my buddies. I don't look for their advice. I'm not dying to know what they think about me. I'm not waiting for them to compliment me. I don't compliment them, right? I draw a distinction. And, you know, as Christians, I have Christ's love for this person. Christ loved all kinds of sinners, but he never admired them. He was not looking to gain something from them. They were there to learn from him. So there's a motive of having influence versus being influenced. Number five, commitment. Whoso privately slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I suffer. It's interesting, the gossip here, how are they described? High look, proud heart? Isn't gossip just a form of pride? Can you believe what sister so-and-so did? Oh, we need to pray for her. Well, that's just gossip, right? Rejoicing over hearing bad things. You know, sometimes people come to me and they're, oh, guess what I caught brother so-and-so doing? Well, we should be praying for that person, right? We're not happy that they messed up. I'm not high-fiving in the office. Oh, guess who we caught this week? Think about it this way. Practice the golden rule. How do you want people to treat you in your areas where you mess up and have problems? Do you want them to pray for you? Do you want them to be excited and high-five? So, you know, sometimes people come to you with bad news. You know what I say? You know what the best thing to say sometimes is? Well, that's just too bad. I feel bad about that. It's not positive. I'm not happy. Now, sometimes you're a part, you know, if you're not a part of the problem or solution, you stay out, right? So some things, I don't need to be a part of this conversation. If it does pertain to me, then I say that's too bad, and I feel bad about that. And, you know, hopefully I say something positive. The person has a lot of positive things. They're going to grow. We're going to continue to pray for them, work with them, those kind of things, right? So I'm not just tearing people down. So this is what David warns. Number five, he says, I will avoid gossips. Avoiding gossips. I don't want to be a part of the gossip. If I'm not part of the primary solution, I'm not gonna stick around, okay? I'm going to move on. How do you speak of others? You know, how do you receive bad news about someone? Are you excited? Is it fun? Is it ha-ha-ha? That's nothing. Guess what else I heard they did? Is this one-upping? I hope this is not you. When there is negative news and it does apply to you, you know, treat them with kindness. Because just imagine if it was the other way. Imagine if someone had seen something, you do something wrong. How would you want them to talk? You know, what's the relationship and what's the friendship that would be encouraging to you to hear? You know, hopefully they'd be praying for you. Funny story. I had this, when I was a sophomore at Maranatha, I came back from Christmas break and my name wasn't on the door anymore, and so I thought, that's kind of funny. I thought I lived in this room. So I went and found my dorm supervisor, and he's like, oh, we were going to tell you we moved you to a different dorm over the break. We were going to call you, but we couldn't find your number. So I thought, oh, no, I'm moving? So he's like, this is the situation. There's someone at Maranatha. This guy was a leader, but he got into some trouble. So now you're in a two-man room with him. We think you're going to really help him. Like, oh, man, I don't know what's happening here. The person was much older than I was, and I was the room leader. I thought, this is recipe for disaster, of course. And so this guy, you know, he has his issues and his problems. And you know, it's funny. This guy's in full-time Christian ministry today. So, you know, it all worked out in the end. But one day, it was me and the hall leader, and we had a prayer meeting for this guy. Because everything was a problem, and he's getting demerits and just making wrong choices. And funny thing, years later, he told me, remember when you had the prayer meeting for me? I'm like, how'd you know? He's like, I was in the room. I just had the curtain down on my bed. I thought, oh, man. I said, why didn't you say something? He's like, I knew I needed it. But I think the reason why he was able to hear the prayer meeting is because he knew I cared about him. And no one was putting him down. And if you really love somebody, it sounds different when you talk about things that you're burdened about, right? And like I said, this guy's in full-time Christian ministry now, and he's doing a wonderful job serving Christ. And he's actually a good friend. It's the funniest thing how close we are today. In college, it was not the case, okay? He was very upset at me and the situation, and a lot of things had happened, but he's married, he's serving the Lord full-time. Wonderful guy. And I just saw recently one of the conferences that we go to. So he got it together. He's a good guy. But it should be that when people hear you say things, they know that you really do care. You're not just putting them down. Number six. I should back up here. So all these things so far are people to avoid. Now, Jesus had friends. He didn't just avoid everybody, but he was criticized for his friendship, but it was... the friendship was there to help them. He wasn't looking for their advice and help. And so we need to have friends with unsaved people, but the way you do it does matter. And that who's influencing whom and who's admiring whom, it's very important the way that we handle those situations. We're going to see the opposite now. Everybody's going to go to the positive friends. In verse 6, my name shall be upon the faithful land that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Number 6, I will make godly friends. This is our contrast. Someone has said once that if you take your five closest friends and combine them, that's who you are as a person. Think about who your five closest friends are. Does this hurt your brain? And I would say this to young people who are here. You know that you can have friends that are older than you? Did you know this? And maybe even wiser. I know it's easy just to pick friends that are like, oh, okay. That friend's not helping you, okay? That's not you don't make those all five of your friends, okay? But yeah, talking to people wiser than you, even if you don't think exactly the same. I mean, I have friends that are not into baseball, so that's my way of stretching myself. But having friends, some of you just got this. Having friends that are different than you, someone that can challenge you, these are all things that are helpful and encouraging. I would encourage you to pick good friends. Someday I'm going to preach a whole sermon series. I don't know. Then it'll be maybe the year 2000 and ever, I don't know. But I've always wanted to preach a whole sermon series on godly friends in Scripture. And how many times do you see in Scripture when someone's at a very low point, they have just the friend there? You know, David's being chased by Saul who wants to kill him. Two men are anointed at the same time. And one of them's polite and one of them's not so nice. And so David's running for his life. And who does God send? The crazy king's son, Jonathan. He's making covenants. He's like, I'm going to be with you, you know, David. I'm here for you. I think, wow, David had the friend of all the places to find the best possible friend, right? Is that just bizarre to you? God's like, watch this one. I'm going to send you just the right guy. He'll be in the war like you. You'll be best friends. He's going to be so encouraging. I think about, you know, the Apostle Paul and all the situations he gets himself into. He's always in jail. He's always getting beaten. He's always getting stoned. You ever think that Paul gets discouraged? Yeah, I know how to abound and abase. I can do all things. That's the same. Abound and abase, like things go poorly. Who does Paul have? He has a whole bunch of friends, right? He's got this guy named Barnabas, who means encourager. And Barnabas, I mean, that guy does everything. Someone compared him to a Swiss Army knife. Whatever the ministry is, it's like, there's Barnabas. He's ready to go. Now, he's not as good as Paul is, but he's so versatile, right? Like, way to go, Barnabas. You'd be a great assistant pastor somewhere. But that's Barnabas. God's like, Paul needs a special friend. Boom, there's Barnabas for you. And you look throughout Scripture, right? How many times God sends just the right friend? And, you know, sometimes the friends aren't even the people you think of as your best friend. Sometimes you think, you know, this person over here is more famous, and so they're my friend, or they're more smooth. But how often is it that when you come to the time of need, that person's always there? When I was in seminary, I had some guys that were, like, great preachers, and they were theologians in the library, and they had all the great translations. I had this other friend who would always show up. His name was Adam, okay? He was just there. If I wanted to move, he was there with a truck somehow. I didn't even tell him to show up. He was just kind of there. And I started learning throughout my seminary career that when I was in a pinch, Adam would just show up somehow. He always knew. And he'd say something encouraging or bring me something. And eventually I figured out, you know who my good friend is? My good friend is Adam. You know what's funny? A couple weeks ago he calls me up and just says the most encouraging things. Adam, to this day, Adam is there. Sometimes the Lord brings friends into your life and you don't even see them right away. But you realize, when I'm down, that person shows up. I want you to think about who that person is. And hopefully you're that kind of friend to someone else, right? You say just the thing that's encouraging to them. So God provides the right friends. Make godly friends. Number 7, I avoid liars. I can live with imperfect people, but dishonest ones, you don't know what you're going to get. He that looketh this, he shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. The two verses are parallel. Dishonest people, right? I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not going to drug into what they do. It's going to reflect on me. It's going to hurt me. Doesn't matter how fun they might seem to you if you're a young person. If the person's dishonest, pass. Hopefully you're also honest with people. Hopefully you're upfront, even when it's not the thing that you want to say, but you're building trust with the things that you do say, and you build credibility. And if you don't know, the best answer is, I don't know, because that sounds correct, right? Just say, I don't know if you don't know. Or if you messed up, just say, I blew it. Most people will be upset for 20 seconds, and then they blew it too at some point, so they can have forgiveness for you. The person that has elaborate excuses, boy, no one likes that person, okay? So, avoid liars, don't be a liar yourself. Number 8, I will destroy the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. The two statements work together. Number 8, I will remove wicked for the sake of worship. So is he speaking metaphorically here? He is not speaking metaphorically. He is David. He will literally kill the wicked in the land. Does this bother you? By the way, do we do everything that the Scripture says the people of Scripture do? If the people in Scripture do it, do we have to do it as well? I'll let you stew on it. Well, this is a tough one, right? Well, we could think about it. If we follow the examples of the Old Testament saints, I mean, I think Ruth had something good going. You know, you meet someone who's older. If you're a young lady, he's rich. What do? You show up where he's sleeping, and you pull back the sheets on his feet. When he wakes up, you look at him and say, I'm available. Does this sound like a good idea, ladies? What am I getting at here? What I'm getting at here is that just because someone in the Old Testament does it doesn't mean it's for us, okay? There are things for their time and their place. Now, you see principles of command throughout Scripture that we follow, but there might be individual parts that they may not obey. So David's killing the wicked. We're not killing wicked. We're in the church time. This was a time when Israel was a physical kingdom that had enemies to fight. And so the principle applies, but the physical action we do not follow. Okay? And from the story of Ruth, the principle I take is she did listen to her mother-in-law. She was acting out of faith. It was a different time. He went to the city hall the next day and raised a shoe. We don't really raise shoes. At least I hope you don't. I don't know about your family. My family does not do those kind of things. Okay? But I do see that she acted out of faith and she was trusting God. And so it was a different time and a different place. It was a different culture. So some things are cultural and time-bound. So this is one of those things. The principle applies. We do remove wicked things so we can worship God. We do not remove wicked people necessarily. So we've seen David's commitments today. We talked about the runner, how he made his commitments. We talked about David and the commitments he made. Question for you. These are commitments that David made. He had 8 of them. Are there commitments that you need to make? Is there a specific struggle area that you have? Okay? Maybe you have struggles that David had. Okay, maybe David didn't have a cell phone. I don't know. Whatever it is, right? Maybe there's things that influenced him that don't influence you. What are those commitments that you need to make? And just think about this in your own life, in your own heart. What are the areas where you're falling short? You need to say, you know what? By God's help and God's strength, I'm going to face this, right? I'm going to make a difference in my Christian life. God's going to help me. And I'm going to make a commitment, and I'm going to make the farmer guy that runs funny. It's going to happen, right? I'm going to put the work in, and God's going to bless that. Let's bow our heads. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're not a believer, and you'd like more instruction on this topic. Could you just raise your hand for 1 second so I can pray for you? Anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, if you could just raise your hand for 1 second. All right, next question. Maybe this sermon spoke to you. Maybe there's an area of your life where you need to make a commitment. And, maybe things are happening that shouldn't happen. And you're like, I need to make a commitment. I need to stop being so squishy. Maybe that's where you're at today, okay? And you're going to make that decision. By God's grace, He's going to help you. I'd like to pray for you. Can you just raise your hand for 1 second? Is that you? Okay, I see hands everywhere. Okay, thank you. Anyone else want to raise their hand? Okay, more hands. Thank you. I'm going to pray here. We're going to have a song. I'll give you a chance if you just need to dedicate this to the Lord in your seat and just pray where you're at or come forward. I would encourage you to make that commitment today and have the Lord's blessing on your life. Holy Father, we thank you for this psalm. And like David made a commitment, I pray that we would all make commitments as well. And Lord, we expect your strength and power to help us. But Lord, we know that you can give us the victory. Help us not to live defeated by sin when we have the victory that you want to give us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.